Mark chapter 10 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, this is a continuation of last week. The idea last week is building self-respect. Okay, Mark 10 and then 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, we'll go with 1 Thessalonians first. Okay, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Okay, 12 and 13 is going to be the focus again. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 42. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, it's having a respect or to esteem highly a person because of their work, because of their character, because of their work. Okay, Mark 10:42. This is the natural way of people think that they're going to get respect. Okay, this is, again, as far as politicians, as far as any leadership skill, the human nature thinking is that you get respect according to Mark 10, verse 42. "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whatsoever will be great among you shall be, or whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay, we'll run some of this and see what we come up with. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand the thoughts here of leadership skills and actuality what this is about. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand that being a believer in Christ, just a Christian in particular, that there is some leadership that comes as being a Christian because we are expected to tell others about thee. And I pray as we tell others about thee that our life backs up the words that we express. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, I went through some of this last week, but 1 Thessalonians deals with our word, how we view respect. Okay, in the Bible, the word is esteem, to esteem somebody highly. It's to have respect for somebody. Okay, and these are some techniques of leadership skills. In other words, a leader is somebody who creates a desire in the heart of the follower, a desire to follow. It's a voluntary thing. It's not a forced thing. In Mark 10, Jesus Christ said the normal way that politicians, okay, kings and rulers, the normal way that they think that they're getting respect from others is by being hardcore and being a tyrant. Okay, that's their mentality. I'll give you an example. Dick Cheney went into a town here recently, maybe a couple years back. Being a vice president, you know, he expects people to respect him. And so one father had a 7-year-old son holding onto his hands, going to take him to piano practice. He happened to be walking the kid to piano practice, and he heard that Dick Cheney was having a meeting in such and such place. So he thought he would go over there, and if he could maybe give him his opinion about something and Dick Cheney's policies, he could say something. So he went over there and did get the opportunity to talk to Dick Cheney. I don't know if he shook his hand or not, but other words, if he did shake his hand, there's no other physical contact. And all he said was to him, he got to his face, right in front of his face, he just said, your policies in Iraq are reprehensible. No other threats. That's all he said. Walked away, thought everything was fine and hunky-dory, walked away with his 7-year-old son, and a Secret Service agent popped out of behind a bush and said, you assaulted the vice president. No, I just said some words to him. Arrested him. Was worried about his 7-year-old son just being left there in the street. Arrested a guy, and then eventually had to go to court, and eventually they dropped charges. Now, what was Cheney's mindset? Lordship. That's his mindset. He thinks that he's going to get respect from people by being tough, and nobody criticizes me. Oh, cut it out, you big baby. You see? And this is a tendency of people who are in those positions. Why? They get in those positions and they think that, you know, that they're somebody and they deserve to be treated with respect and everything. And that ain't the case. They are public servants, last time I checked. And that means they are to serve somebody. That be the public. Okay, but you see, that's the mindset. You see, the mindset of people is that if I'm the leader, then I must demonstrate my leadership skills by being tough. And if they don't respect me, hey, if you're a bully, they don't respect you. Their actions may capitulate to your temper tantrums, but there is no inside respect, none whatsoever. Okay, and so if the Gentiles are exercising lordship over the nation in Mark 10, is that how sometimes fathers run their house? Is that the temptation? Is that the temptation? Maybe a guy on the job is going to think he's going to get respect from his from the workers underneath him. Is it he thinks he's got to be tough and abrasive? Okay, and you know, make sure that he lords his authority over them. That's the temptation. That's the norm. That's the standard operating procedure. Okay, and so what does the Bible say about some things like that? And so I want to give you some things on how to build self-respect. In other words, your character, your personality, how you deal with people, there should be a natural, if you treat people with respect, there should be a natural attitude that they will have towards you. Okay, so basically some do's and don'ts, how to build self-respect. Of course, that's not the most important goal. That's not just the goal, the idea. The idea is to have some people respect you because so you can give out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a better fashion. Okay, but some do's and don'ts. Actually, don'ts first, then do's second. Okay, number one, don'ts. Do not seek respect. Do not seek it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he made himself of no reputation. Okay, if he's going to be the king of the universe, and is he not? Okay, if he's going to be the king of the universe, would not his birth want to be in a highly esteemed place? You know, you travel some places in the country and you see the birthplace of so-and-so, the birthplace of so-and-so. Where was the Lord born? In a barn. Okay? And then he was homeschooled. Do you think Mary stuck him in a public school in his area? And I don't know if they had him, but he was taught by his mother at home. And then he worked under his father at home. And so the idea is do not seek respect. People often think the opposite of God. Obviously, the Bible says that. And so what is the average thinking of the average man is that if you want to seek God, if you want to seek higher intelligence, what do? You go up. So that's the motive of NASA, is to go up, like Babel, the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build up. And so they're thinking if they go up, then they can find out about God. But that's not how you find out about God. You find out about God by going down. It's the exact opposite. The average person on the street thinks that you have to be good to go to heaven. But the Bible teaches you have to understand that you're bad and you're going to come to Jesus Christ. The average person in the street, the average person in America is seeking happiness, the pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. They're looking for joy and peace, but those are two things you don't get looking for. Okay, those things are given out as byproducts of doing the right thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you love God first and His book and everything, and you got all those priorities right, joy and peace are byproducts of love. But the world is trying to find joy and peace without loving God, and they're not going to find joy and peace. There's no peace under the wicked. The United Nations is trying to get world peace without Jesus Christ. They're not going to get it. So, the basic idea is do not seek respect. Do not seek self-respect. Do not put that on your priority list. You see, do not... respect is an attitude that people have towards you. You cannot change their attitude by your actions. I mean, you cannot force it on them. Attitude, it's like we parents, you know, we want our children to be spiritual and grow up and serve God. You know, that thing about spirituality, we can't force that on our kids. Yes, we can change behavior, but that attitude, man, that's got to be something where God works on their heart. Okay, and the same goes with respect. If people have a respect towards another, that you're dealing with an attitude, and you cannot get inside their head and plant a chip inside their head that in this chip it pushes a button and they respect you. Don't seek respect. You see, if disrespect is shown, okay, like passing out a gospel tract or street preaching, if disrespect is shown, what do you do with it? I'm a reverend, I'm a preacher, you should respect me. Oh, cut it out. If disrespect is shown, ignore it. Or have some fun with it. You know, if on the street, if somebody shows disrespect to you, you know, the first thing they ever, like this one guy said to me, you know, a couple weeks ago, walks by me, you're an idiot. Well, my response was, yeah, I am an idiot for Jesus Christ. Whose idiot are you? You know? Or I could have said something like, well, that's the nicest thing you've ever said to me in life. Of course, it's the first thing, the only thing, but it still was the nicest. I wasn't lying. You see, it's like if you get, you know, sometimes a teenager will do something around a certain... you remember when you're in school and you had a substitute teacher came in? Oh, man, that was party time. That was time to check out this teacher. And if this substitute teacher went ballistic, oh, that just made class more fun. I mean, we sat in the library, you know, and the librarian, and some of you remember Lowell High School librarian, looked like Jimmy the Cricket. How many remember him? Anybody remember Mr., we called him Grasshopper. Anybody remember Grasshopper? Nobody? Okay, we got a couple over here. Some of us remember Grasshopper, and guys would be sitting there. Donna's back there laughing, probably remembering. I don't know. Some of us would be sitting in the library going, bing boing, bing boing, bing boing. I mean, that was just, come on, we just had a fun time with that, you know, and a couple of the guys would see who can do the biggest boink, you know, and of course, we wait until he's on the other side of the library, and then somebody goes, boink, like that, you know, and the way Lowell High School was laid out, the library was in the center, you had three study halls right on the out, and everybody could hear that. Everybody could. And this gentleman drove a checker car, you know, like the checker cabs, that's the car he drove. Okay, and so, but yet the attitude of a young person is if that person comes and laughs it off, your respect for them goes up. If you tell a racial joke and the one who's telling, like when I was growing up, my good friend was a Polish and he'd change all the Polish jokes to Dutch jokes, you know, or we'd laugh about his race. I mean, my respect for a Polish person telling Polak jokes, my respect goes up. They can laugh about themselves, you see. And so the thing is if disrespect is shown by others, ignore it. What's the fun part of prank phone calls? The fun part is the reaction on the other end. And what ruins it is that you go along with it and have a good time with it. They're just some kids having some fun or... sometimes being vulgar, it's a good opportunity to, you know, preach at somebody. Okay, and so, now if disrespect is shown in the home, in the family, now there's something maybe a little bit different. Discipline can be taking place, but a parent better figure out why. Better figure that out why. Yes, you can correct it on the spot, but better figure out why that's shown. There's a reason for that. Okay, now little kids, there's a natural love and respect for parents, you know, daddy, mommy, but they grow up, they start getting a mind of their own, they start thinking things out. And so maybe there's some behavior that you displayed toward them that caused disrespect. So figure it out. Okay, so number one, do not seek respect. Number two, do not expect it. Don't expect it. If you're a foreman on a job, a guy comes in a job, don't expect him to have respect for you. He don't know you from Adam. When you expect somebody to display respect towards you and you don't get it, you get frustrated. You're mad. You're peeved. Now, when respect is demonstrated, appreciate it. Appreciate it, but don't expect it. And the third thing is don't demand it. Don't demand it from people. Okay? Respect and honor cannot be forced on anybody, as salvation is not forced on anybody. You can't force salvation on people, and you can't force people to respect you. Do not demand people, you know, for example, maybe there's a title or something you want people to call you. Don't demand them to call you that. You know, some folks will ask me, you know, what do you want me to call you? Okay, now if they ask, then you can tell them what you like to be called. You know, I have some say, well, I call you Reverend. I said, oh, please, not that. Irreverend, maybe. But then I say, call me anything but late for supper. It's not that big of a deal. These titles that people like to... I was listening to somebody being interviewed. A young fellow is going to interview this guy running for president, you know. And he's running for president. And the young fellow said, what do you want me to call you? And he just said, call me Ron. I like that. I appreciate that. Some folks don't know the protocol of church. You know, in fact, some folks that have never been in church actually is more of a blessing than folks that have been in church, and they call everybody, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, you know, all that kind of stuff, which is nice. I like that, but some folks don't know that, and, you know, they may just look at me and say, hey, Dave, what about this? I don't care. I'm glad they're here. And if they keep coming, they'll figure out that some folks like, you know, they'll figure out that people may call me pastor or preacher or whatnot, but it really doesn't matter, okay? Why? It's because, you know, people don't know the so-called protocol, and you got to give them time. Give people time to understand some things. I've had, you know, some little kids come to church. I mean, little kids come to church, never know anything about church, and here's a 9-year-old kid looking at me and said, hey, Dave, what about this? You know, okay, he doesn't know. He's not being disrespectful. He just doesn't know. You know, and so I just go with the flow. And eventually they'll figure, I think little children ought to be calling, you know, older generation, you know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so or so forth. That's a good thing. And we should teach our children to do that. But how many American children know that? They don't. Now, if he calls me idiot, okay, a little kid, that's when you want to squish him. Okay, but even at that, the idea is don't demand it. Okay, now how can we build it? How can we get it built? And again, it is not our primary reason. Our primary reason is to let your light so shine before men. Okay, the light of the gospel is shining out there, and that they may see your good works. Part of our behavior is a demonstration of the good works, which elevates the gospel are our words in other people's mindset. And even when people have a respect for you, that doesn't mean they're going to love you. That doesn't mean they're going to treat you kindly. The respect inside, there's a lot of heathen on the job that will make fun of you and your Christianity, but yet in their heart, they're wishing they had what you had. Okay, there is a respect there. It may not be shown when they got all the gang there and they're really razzing you. And if you're just going with the punch and laughing with it, hey, some of their disrespect is funny. If you listen to some of the words people say, it's funny. I mean, when I think about it, I was street preaching, somebody comes and laughs at us. It is silly to be standing out there yelling. It's a silly thing, but that's what God ordained. And if they can laugh at it, we should be able to laugh at it anyway. I mean, think about it. Come on, these people are laughing themselves to hell. Let them have some enjoyment. They're going to spend eternity in hell. If it's at our expense, so what? It doesn't matter. Okay, so number one, undo, some things to do. There's a priority schedule you need to develop respect in your heart. What goes around comes around. And if our priorities are right on our respect, then what goes around may come around. First off, on people that you and I should respect, and as far as our priorities go, is obviously respect and love the Lord Jesus Christ first. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In actuality, when our behavior is as the Lord's, people in their heart will recognize, you know, an honest heart and honest behavior. And what they see, any goodness in us, it's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he," doctrinal of the Israel, "he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, did I say Deuteronomy 32? 15. What did I say? I thought 15. One, five. Okay, Deuteronomy 5, verse plus 10. The last half, okay? "He forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Okay, and when people are upset with your Christianity, it's really God that they're mad at. It's not you personally. It's God. It's Jesus Christ that they're upset with. And people lightly esteem Jesus Christ. Now, I obviously, and you and I should esteem the Lord highly, but people don't. Now, when people don't respect the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to use his word as his name as a cuss word. And if somebody uses the Lord's name as a cuss word around you, I'm not of the mindset that you have to defend the Lord every time his name is defamed. He can take care of himself. Now, if somebody said with the Lord, if they'd say Jesus Christ around me, I may innocently come up to them and say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, are you a Christian? You said his name. That's the name above." And boy, that right there would do more damage than getting mad at them. "Don't you defame my Lord and Savior." Oh, cut it out. Your piousness isn't going to impress them. Innocence does more damage than anything, you see. And so when they use his name as a curse word, you know, you can use it as a preaching opportunity. Why'd you say that name? I'm curious. Why did you happen to use his name? Why won't you use Muhammad's name? Why don't you use Lucifer's name? Why didn't you use Joe Smith's name when you hurt your finger? Ah, it's because that name that Jesus Christ you just mentioned is a name above every name. That's why. You can use those opportunities to witness for Christ. So the Lord's first. Okay, for example, you know, several years ago we had a salesman come to the farm, and I happened to be the only one around at the time. And so I was probably 21, 22, and he thought he was going to try to, you know, get into rapport with this young buck, you know. And he said, "Is your old man at home?" Now, I interpreted that he meant that was my father at home. And so when he said, "Is your old man at home?" I just looked at him and said, "If you're referring to my father, my dad, no, he's not here." Well, he recognized quickly that I didn't really appreciate him calling my dad old man. And so he tried to backpedal out of that. He tried to remove the foot out of his mouth. And it was stuck in there pretty bad. So he was having a hard time pulling it out. And he was stammering and stammering about it. And I'm just kind of enjoying the circus. And then eventually Dad, I think, came out of the house or something. And then I said, "This is my father, if you'd like to." And so then this guy quickly turned it off me. And he, you know, the next time he tries that with a young person, he's going to think about it. You see? And so, you know, that's how you can handle those things a lot of times. The second thing we should put in our order of respect is obviously the Word of God itself. Job said in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food." Okay, so that obviously is right there, right with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because the Word of God and the Lord Jesus are so synonymous in the Bible, it's difficult to tell them apart. But can you imagine the average church this morning when a guy gets a Bible, opens up a Bible? You know, of course, how many of them got the right one sitting in the pulpit? But if he's got the right one sitting in the pulpit, this verse here is sadly mistranslated. And a better rendering is sitting there criticizing what God's book says. What an arrogant fella. I mean, he got a problem. Okay? And the third one is others. Philippians 2, verse 3. This is the common little acrostic that you and I, a lot of us have seen. How do you have joy in life? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Okay? Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, so maybe, you hear somebody have a special and you sit there and say, well, I could do better than that. Maybe you can, but who cares? You weren't asked. Okay, maybe you hear somebody preach and you can do a better job. Maybe you know the Bible better than they do. Maybe that's true, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay, until you get in that position, then do the best you can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but we should esteem other better than ourselves. Okay, and you know this book is about joy. The thing is, you know how you can have joy in life? Relax. Don't take yourself seriously. Nobody else does. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. You know, we're all animated dirt balls, so what? Okay, and so the first thing to do is get the right priorities on respect. Put the Lord Jesus Christ first, his book second, and others third, and that's still above you and I individually. Okay, the next thing. Now with what the Lord said in Mark 10. Okay, if you read it, if you stay in Philippians, read down about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, 6, 7, 8. It says, humble yourself, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, there's God manifest in the flesh. Do you think that when he was a child in the home of Mary and Joseph, one of them people, okay, do you think that when he was a six-year-old kid or seven-year-old child, that maybe Mary wanted him to do something that she didn't think what she wanted him to do? And she said, Jesus, I want you to do this for me. I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this for me. Do you think he said to her, who are you? I'm God manifest in the flesh. You think you're going to tell me? I know what's right. I'm sinless. I don't think the Lord did that. Because Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says he subjected himself to his parents. Can you imagine the Lord when he's doing carpenter work with his dad in his shop, and Joseph says, no, you didn't do that right. You think the Lord said, you're telling me I didn't build something right? The Lord subjected himself. When my sister was at Bob Jones University, she had to do a student teaching there. Bob Jones University had Bob Jones Sr. started a school, Bob Jones Jr., and then Bob Jones III, okay? I don't think he was up running a school yet at that time. Bob Jones Jr. was. Okay, well, my sister had Bob Jones IV in her class as a student, and she was correcting the little guy about something, and he said to her, do you know who I am? Oh, yes, kid, I know who you are. And I don't care if I get kicked out of this school, you stinking brat. You see, that's the attitude. Okay, and that's often the attitude of these politicians where they've been born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they have failed to remember they are servants. And they need to be reminded of that. You see? But what does the Lord say here? Okay, the idea is to humble ourselves. Okay, in Mark chapter 10, what did Jesus Christ say to them? Gentiles exercise lordship, but he said, you better be a servant. In other words, humble yourself. Okay? You know, to be a real good leader, you got to humble yourself, you got to serve others, serve your followers. Learn to do some things for them. Sometimes bear their own bear their burdens with them. Several years ago, when I was first started detasseling corn, I don't know if it was 13, no, it had to be ninth grade. Yeah, I think it was ninth grade when I started. And so, you know, being raised on a farm, I knew what a tassel was. You know, most of those kids that get out of school, they don't know what the difference between corn and soybeans. And then you got to tell them how to detassel corn. Well, here I'm detasseling corn. First time I ever did it, you know, 5 foot 2 inches tall, massive of an individual. You know, I mean, just tall and, you know, had to jump to get the tassel when you walk. And so after a week, they put me as a foreman. So here I am, 5 foot 2 inches tall, telling people bigger than me how to detassel corn. I knew that that wasn't going to go over real good with some people. And I knew at that point I had to do something to gain their respect. And so I knew that I had to bear the burden with them. So I jump off the machine. At that time, we had this machine where you sat on a platform. So you had 12 people, and you always had to go to the slowest with the slowest nincompoop on the machine. Okay, but I knew that I had to learn to bear their burdens. And so I would go ahead of the machine, pick so many tassels, like say 30 feet. And so when this person came to that, hey, where did tassels go? I said, I thought I'd help you out. And I did that for every one of them because I was bearing their burden. Okay? And you get a new guy in a job and maybe he's underneath you and he don't do something right. You think you're going to correct him by yelling and screaming at him, tell him he's an idiot? He doesn't know. Bear his burden with him. Okay? This is one way to humble yourself is serve others. Serve other people. Bear the burdens with them. Relieve the pressure on their life that they have by serving them, by helping them. Offering some sort of service, trying to do something to help them out. Relieve their pressure. Everybody's under some sort of pressure or stress. Okay, so learn to serve other people. And then, you know, I say, I realize my arthritis breaks out too when the dishes are dirty. I understand that too. You know, I can't put my hands in the water because arthritis breaks out. But, you know, there are other things that you can do to be a servant to help. Serve others. The next thing is be tenderhearted toward others. Look, if you would, in Ephesians 4. Be tenderhearted and for others. Be considerate of other people. Somehow try to put yourself in their position. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is often played out in a home. Okay? Yelling, screaming going on. Anger, wrath, clamor. Clamor's yelling and screaming. Okay? The solution is tender-heartedness. Look in the eyes of your children. Look in the eyes of your spouse. Find out what's bothering them. Be tender-hearted toward their concerns. Tender-heartedness. As a believer, yes, Bible believers, we need a tough hide. Yes, I understand that. You have to have a tough hide in this generation. But that doesn't mean our heart should be tough too. Have a tender heart towards others. You know, there are a lot of people hurting out there. Man, a lot of times people react in a certain way. A lot of times people are grouchy because they're hurting inside. When you're in pain, you don't really, you know, want to be nice to people. And I'm not justifying it, but I'm just saying I understand what people are going through. And a lot of, you get outside, there are a lot of hurting people. There are a lot of hurting people in this room. Okay? And so the thing is be attentive to the needs of other people. Look at their eyes. Watch their reactions.
Be concerned for them. Have a genuine concern for others. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, being gentle with others. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you and I can see Matthew 23, where the Lord was downright mean and ruthless and hard on those religious leaders. But when he dealt with people individually, he was gentle with people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes, there was times he got put out with the disciples, as all of us have our days. But he was gentle with those people. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 2. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you and being absent and bold towards you. Notice he mentioned the gentleness of Christ. And, you know, it's like the old, remember the old Volkswagen Beetles? They'd sit at a stoplight and you could hear them think, you know, like that. And then you have a Corvette sitting right beside it just humming. I mean, come on, which one's got the power? The loud one or the quiet one? It's like the old dirt bikes, the old Kawasaki dirt bikes, you know, them thinking, wing, 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 all that stuff. And then you've got a 900 Kawasaki. Which one's more quiet? Which one's got the power? You see, a lot of times still water runs deep. You see? And it's that stillness, it's that calmness. But that's deep water. And a lot of times people with a strong character are a still, quiet people. Okay, and then if you know when it comes time to display an anger, boy, that's not when you want to see it. Okay, be tenderhearted toward others. Next one is have an honest consistency. Be honest. Be consistent. The Bible word for that is being faithful. That's the most difficult thing, is to be consistent. Any coach, would he want a player who may get 30 points one game and 10 points the next game, and the next game 7 points, and the next game 35 points, and the next game... he ain't going to want somebody like that. You don't know what to expect out of the guy. He would rather have a guy get 20 points and 21 points and then maybe 19 points and then 20 points and then 22 points. I'm speaking basketball, obviously, for Indiana. And so, I mean, that's what he wants, consistency. Okay, any coach wants a player that you pretty much know what to expect out of them. Okay, and that's the way people are. Be consistent, be open, be honest, be open about your blind spots. Of course you got blind spots, I got blind spots. Understand that. And realize that somebody that when you're going to move in and you're in a blind spot, somebody's going to lay the horn on you. Okay, and we need to be open about that. We need to continually have a desire to seek the truth in all areas of life. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13, I find something very interesting. It talks about a foolish man that will not be admonished. You ever get around somebody that knows everything? A foolish man will not be admonished. Are you teachable in all areas of life? You say, well, I'm an expert. So what? There's still something we can learn. If Daniel is over 90 years old, still reading this Bible, in Daniel chapter 9, he read something about Jeremiah. He figured out the 70 years, and he's still reading his Bible? Come on, this is an eternal book. And the thing is we ought to be teachable at any age. Why is it so difficult for older people to be teachable? Well, we get set in our ways. And that ain't right, my friend. You see, there are some things of our childhood we should retain, and teachability is one of them. Okay, and that doesn't mean you have to change. The idea is, okay, listen to the event or the idea or the thought. Listen to it. Reason it out. Now, honesty, consistency. The next thing, admit a fault or an error. Admit it. I like this story. You know, when you look at some of the people that God chose in the Old Testament, why did God choose Judah? I would have never chosen that guy. Judah, having an incestual relationship with his daughter-in-law. Of course, her husband was dead, and of course, he thought it was a harlot. But still, and when he got made manifest of that situation, you know what he said? You're more righteous than I am. A lot of times it's men that did some really extremely outlandish stuff, but when they fessed up to it, God forgave it. And Judah, you see that, you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, and it is not real good people. The messianic line of Christ is not filled with godly people. It's a bunch of honest people who messed up and got right. Admit our faults. Have a genuine sorrow, repentance. Realize that our faults and things hurt other people. And that ought to bother us. So, in other words, humble ourselves. Another thing is seek to please the Lord God in all areas of life. Every single area of life. And probably the biggest thing is sacrifice for others. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? Sacrifice for others. A lot of times when we have like a potluck, a lot of folks just come in, enjoy the potluck. Okay? May leave. Okay? Sometimes you got to get in, get out. I understand that. But it's a blessing to me when I see a lot of the young people, after we have a potluck, help put everything back. That's a blessing. You see, but a leader is in that position and sacrifices, and if nobody helps them out, that's part of leadership. The leader is often one who stays late after everybody else goes home, makes sure everything's put back. Why? It says in Galatians 6, verse 2, that we are to bear one another's burdens, but in Galatians 6, 5 says, bear your own burdens. There are some sacrificing that a husband has to do for the family that nobody else in the family will do or can do. That's his position. The same with the mother. Okay, and the thing is sacrificing for others is working harder than anyone else, and it is doing things that nobody else is going to do and may never understand. You see, a lot of folks come into our play. They see the play, they leave the play. They don't sit down and think about all the work that put inside that play. Oh, that was a nice play. Some folks are so short-minded they criticize what's going on in the play, but yet they didn't do anything for it. You see? And the thing is, a leader sacrifices. Sacrificing is going out over, way over and above board everybody else. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. You talk about a sacrifice. Do you think he was on the cross of Calvary saying, these people aren't going to appreciate me? He knew that. He knew on the cross of Calvary that some folks are going to accept him for their Savior and still not appreciate him. But why did he do what he did on Calvary? He did it because of his love for his Father. And if that is not a sacrifice in itself, I don't know what is. You see, it wasn't the pain that he went through. It wasn't the torture that bothered him. Yes, that was a physical hurt and everything. But what was he concerned about was his broken fellowship with his Father. It was going to be the first time in his life he ever referred to his Father. Now he's going to call him God. And that Father who turns his back, he calls God, my God, my God, breaks the fellowship. Now that sacrifice right there ought to be enough for you and I to sacrifice for him. Our sacrifice for him will be made manifest by what we do for other people. As his sacrifice for his Father is made manifest by the benefit you and I get out of it. You see, and so we can put up, if the Lord could put up with this stuff, you and I should be able to put up with some things, and we should be able to sacrifice, even though people won't appreciate it, but our God sees what's going on. Because we're serving him. Okay, these are ways that a person can get self-respect. Of course, that is not the primary goal. The primary goal is to make your testimony more effective for your God. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand these things. Help us realize that we must humble ourselves. Help us realize we as men must be the ones who sacrifice more than anybody in the home and not have a persecution complex about these things. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be the leader in our home and be the strong, gentle leaders in our home. And Lord, if respect is developed as a result of this, praise the Lord. If not, well, we're still doing the right thing. And Lord, I just pray that what's said and done here may be a help and a blessing to others. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano, the instruments plays. The altar's open if you need it. A lot of times people desire self-respect just for their own ego. No, we should live our lives, our character, our behavior towards others because we want to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. And even folks who in their heart have a great respect for you, they may not demonstrate it, they may even mock you, but yet in their heart they're wishing they had what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize our homes are the training ground for the ministry. Help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to do what we can to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.